You know, over the last few weeks, we have been in a subject series that I entitled, For the Love of Christ. Jesus said, and not these exact words, but he told us that the world would recognize us because of the love that we have for one another. A kind of love that exemplifies the same kind of love that he had for us. So we began our journey, and we began to look at the kind of love that Jesus has for us. Then we looked at the kind of love that we should have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then last week we looked at the love that we should have not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but truly for those who are our neighbors, right? And we looked at who a neighbor was as we looked indeed how it includes the world. You know, some of these lessons about love have not been exactly easy because it's not always easy to love other people, is it? It's not always easy to love that guy down the street who seems to yell at you for, you know, letting your grass get a little too long or your dog run through his yard. It's not easy always to love that person. It's not always easy to love sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ even who have sometimes hurt us in the things that they've said or done or even actions that were taken. Not to mention loving those sometimes who are of a different race, a different culture. Sometimes cultures that we find a hard time understanding or even respecting in some cases. So the subject of love is not always an easy one, but is a major subject in the Word of God. Last week, as we were reading our text of the Great Commandments, a phrase really hit me. And I started to go off and chase a fox, but if I'd have chased it, I'd have chased it for the entire message. So, today you get the fox that I left out last week. But it's something we need to be reminded of, something quite frequently we need to be reminded of, something I know that we have looked at before or talked about before. But turn with me again, if you would, in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37, we'll read through verse 39 once again. Again, by now, you well know these verses. It says, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here Christ sums up all the laws of God into two commandments. The first, love God with every fiber of your being, with all of who you are. But I want you to pay close attention to the second. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, that's what we talked about last week. But it goes on, and it says, as thyself. As thyself. You know what? You can't love your neighbors the way that God intends you to love your neighbors until you learn to love yourself. You've got to have a love for yourself. That's a profound thought, isn't it? Now, that doesn't mean that we're to love everything about ourselves, certainly. We're not to love our sinful ways. Our duty is to mortify this flesh of ours, that is, to put away the sin in our lives. God hates sin. We should hate sin. Man was not created for sin. Man was created to glorify God. You know what? Sometimes our attitudes, sometimes our feelings about ourselves will not allow us to glorify God the way that we should. And it certainly won't allow us to love our neighbors and fulfill that second commandment the way we should as well. Not in the meaningful way, anyway. I want to look at three statements this afternoon. Three statements that are often heard out of the mouths of people who just don't like themselves. Don't like who they are. And we're going to see what the Word of God says. The first phrase is I can't achieve anything for God because of who I am. Or I can't do anything because of who I am. You know, we live in a world where everyone wants to blame everything on their genetics and their home life. I'm a drunk because alcoholism runs in my family. I am you name it, drug addict because my dad was a drug addict. I beat my children because my dad beat me. If you go to the Western County Regional Jail, you'll find all kinds of people that aren't there because of any fault of their own. I bet Gary's arrested a few of them. I want to blame everybody else. You know, what I know, that undoubtedly there are people here that grew up not always seeing the easiest of things. Not everyone grew up in a great house with a mom and a dad, white picket fence, pool in the backyard, and cookies when you got home from school. Not everybody grew up that way. I get that. Some of you all here may have been abused, used, and felt tossed aside. And I understand those kinds of things destroy the feelings of self-worth that a person has about themselves. And I understand that even when you start to feel like you're overcoming it, the old devil comes behind you and reminds you exactly of where you came from and who you are. But praise God today, you're not your parents. And you're not your grandparents. You're not even that creepy uncle that said, whatever happens, keep it a secret. You're not whoever made you feel unworthy. Unworthy of any kind of love, let alone loving yourself. And I'm sorry if some of these things sound a little bit outside of normal, but folks, the truth is we don't live in a fairy tale world. And our churches are not filled full of princes and princesses. This is not Disney World. This is the real world. And it's a depraved world. And folks, there's many injustices done to our youth. And there's many injustices that are done, that have been done to you in your lives as well. But you know what? Even if your parents are the most evil people upon this earth, that doesn't mean that you can't break the chain. You can. I want you to look with me in a few verses. Let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. Let's look in the book of 2 Kings. You'll notice that comes right after 1 Kings. Comes right before 1 Chronicles, too. But 2 Kings in chapter 18. I'm going to start off with on a positive note. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Hezekiah was a good king." He wasn't a perfect man. But he did love the Lord. He followed in the Word of God. He lived a life that was pleasing to God. And you would think that Hezekiah, if he had a son, that his son would be a lot like him. That he would see the things in his father, what his father had done and how he had been raised, and he would follow suit. That's not what happened. Not what Hezekiah died. Look in 2 Kings 21. In 2 Kings 21, beginning in verse number 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hezibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. We could go on and we could read about Manasseh, but for the sake of time we won't. It's not necessary, because we see here that he was an evil man. He did evil things. He did things that were abomination before God. His works were abominable. Manasseh is not known in Scripture to be a good guy. Now look over in verse 19 of the same chapter. Ammon was 22 years old. And he began to reign. And he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulamah, the daughter of Haruz, of Joppa. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. So when Manasseh died, Ammon came king, and he did just like his father. Like father, like son, right? That's what we often say. But you know what? It did not have to be that way. It didn't have to be that way. He didn't have to follow suit. He made the decision to walk in the same path that his father did instead of following after the true and living God of Israel. He made the choice to continue on in his evil way. Now look in chapter 22. Just a couple of verses. Says Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of Bosca. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. I want you to notice here, when he became king after his father, he became king at an early age. We see that at 8 years old. But you know, right now, Israel has been under the reign of a king for 77 years. It's been bad. It's been bad since the time of Manasseh. For 77 years, things have been bad. Do you think Josiah would just continue on, follow after his father and his grandfather? No. Josiah stopped the chain. The day came when someone came to Josiah with the word of God and it changed his life. He got rid of all the places of idol worship built by Manasseh and Ammon. He restored the temple. And if you have some time, you know, read chapter 22 and chapter 23 to see the great things that Josiah did because he listened to the word of God rather than the chains of his past that said, this is who you are, this is who you'll be, and this is all you ever will be. Listen, our lives are shaped by our past. But we are not a product that is stamped grade A or thrown in the trash when we're born. You are not responsible for the sins of your parents. And you don't carry the weight of who they were. Turn, if you would, with me to another piece of Scripture. This time in Ezekiel, right after Lamentations, right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. just going to read a few verses here. It says, "As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good among his people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why? Doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." Now, there was a thought in this day that the son just bare the iniquities of the father. Whatever the father did, they just went right to him. He just kept carrying on the trace. God says no more. That's no longer going to be a saying in Israel. You see, you're responsible for yourself. Whether you're good, whether you're bad. And I read this because I want you to know that even though we're all born sinners, we don't bear the weight of any other person's sins but our own. That's it. We don't have to live like there's a dark cloud over us that we're trying to escape. Now pay close attention, verse 21. It says, "But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die." Now, if you're lost here this afternoon, you fit into the realm of what the Bible calls wicked. And I know that that doesn't sound pleasant. You might think to yourself, "Well, I thought you were trying to make me feel better about myself." Well, the fact is, I am. But the truth be told, folks, you'll never break free until you know the truth of who you are. And we're all born sinners. We're all born with a bent towards wickedness. You know, you might be actually a pretty good person. You might be living a pretty moral life. People might like you. But in the eyes of God, we're all born the same way. Lost. Wicked. But here's the thing, though. You don't have to continue in that path, right? Today, by the grace of God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, folks, you can be a child of the King. That could be you today. And folks, I can't think of a better way to get rid of the shackles of all that family past that you have, that you think you got chaining you down, than to enter into a new family. The family of God, to be His son and His daughter, to be new in Him. Trust in Christ today. Believe His price on Calvary was to take away the sins of your life. Trust in Him today. Believe in Him with all your heart, and He will give you a new start. You can't do it on your own. It has to be through Him. Now, does that mean that once you're saved, that suddenly everything is going to be easy, that life is just lollipop meadows and sunshine dreams and all those things? No, it doesn't mean that. Fact is, life's still not going to be easy. Christians, too, are not immune to sin. And that brings me to the second phrase that often people think about themselves that lower their love for their self. And that is I'm not worthy of serving God. I'm not worthy of loving others because of the sin in my life. Listen, I want you to know that even the best Christians sin. Shocker, right? Some more than others. But you know what? When we fail and we sin, long comes Satan. Long comes Satan. And what does he do? He begins to work on our minds. And he likes to tell you that indeed that you are a failure, that you can't control yourself, And then he begins to remind you of what a sinner you used to be before you ever saved in the first place, and tells you that you're unworthy of God's love, that you're unworthy of anyone else's love, and that you're even unworthy of any love that you have for yourself. Believe me, Christians get in that mindset. And folks, there is no chance of living a victorious life that Christ would have us to live if that's your mindset. It can't be done. I've had so many Christians confide in me over time and say, you know what, I just can't do that. I can't go up front and read Scripture. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why? Because that I have done something in my life. And that something to them is the biggest sin ever. And to you it might not be, but to them it is. They can't get over it. They begin to hate who they are. You know, this afternoon, I want you to know that as I stand before you, that I am not a perfect Christian. I hope that that's not a shock. It's not a shock to Randy. But as much as I hate sin, I still sin. And in fact, there's times in my life that sin has taken me so far that I would have never imagined that I'm doing what I'm doing right now. Would have never imagined it. There's times in my life when sin has taken me so far that I have thought to myself, Lord, will you not just take my life and get this over with, because I don't want to sin no more. That's the mindset I've been in. More than once. But thanks be to God that I worship a forgiving God. Thanks be to God that I worship a God that isn't satisfied to leave me out there in the fields of sin, but a shepherd who comes back and brings that one into the fold who's wandered away. This morning I mentioned Peter. Then Brother Greg mentioned Peter. So we're just going to keep talking about Peter. You know, Peter, he was an important guy in the Word of God. There's just no way of getting around it, folks. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any of the other apostles. He had preeminence among the apostles. It didn't mean that he was a pope. It didn't mean he's all these other things that some try to make him into being. But he was an important man. He was a leader. He was a born leader. And as I told you this morning, you know, whenever we see Peter, he always wants to be next to Christ. He always seemed next to Christ, with the exception of the one time. And what was that one time? The time that Brother Greg told us about this morning. The time in which he followed afar. What happened, of course, we know that Jesus was there and he was instructing the disciples. And he told them what was getting ready to happen. Peter said, Lord, I'm never going to leave you. What did he say? He said in verse 37 of John 13 that I will lay down my life for thy sake. And you know what? When he said that, he meant that. He really meant that. And you know, Christ in the next verse, what did he do? He told Peter of how he was going to fail. He told him how he was going to fail that night, how he was going to deny him three times. Peter didn't believe that. Peter felt like he meant what he said. And that night when the guards came, and they came to take Christ, he was there in the garden, Peter ripped out his sword, and he tried to fight. And he hit the servant's ear, right? He wasn't aiming for his ear. He was aiming for the head. He was a fisherman, not a soldier. They took Jesus away, and Peter followed far off. And he was there by the fires as he warmed himself. They began to question him, who he was, and all, his speech, and all these things, as Brother Greg was telling us about today. Three times, he denied Jesus. Even to the point of cursing and swearing, he didn't even know the man. And he went off and he wept as he heard the cock crow. Folks, Peter sinned greatly before the Lord. Now, in your eyes, and maybe my eyes, Peter didn't murder somebody. Peter didn't commit adultery. He didn't consider any of those. He didn't do any of those things we consider to be the big ones, right? He didn't do any of those. But it was big. It was big to Peter. How do I know that? Because when Christ appeared, after he died on the cross, he came to set Peter straight, to let him know that he was forgiven, let him know that he was loved. He should love himself. In John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15, John 21, beginning in verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? When he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Peter was expressing his love towards God. Christ was telling him to feed his sheep, to go out and to do what? Love others. You love others, you got to do what? You got to love yourself first. You got to love yourself. Christ expected great things of Peter. Peter just needed to know where he stood before the Lord. Listen, Christ expects great things for you. And don't let the failures of your past rule who you are today. The only day that we have of the promise of serving the Lord is today. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. Yesterday is a bucket of ashes. All you've got is today. You might say, well, the sins of my past are much worse than that. Remember the story of the prodigal son and how greatly he sinned before the father, went out and lived that life of riotous living with harlots and all of the things that he did. Remember that? But then he came to that point of repentance and realized how unworthy that he had become as a son. And he thought, thought of his father's house and how the servants there had life better than him. And he thought, I'll go back to my father's house. I'll tell them I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son, but make me as one of your servants. And when that son began to come home, the father saw him over in the distance. And he ran out to him. And his father knew what kind of life he'd been living. It wasn't a mystery to him. But he came and he ran out to him and he kissed him. And he did what? Brought him back to his house and he put a robe on him, shoes on his feet. You know, servants, they didn't wear shoes. But you know who wore shoes? Son. Son wore shoes. Put a ring on his finger. He said that his son that was dead is now alive. Folks, is that a picture of you? Are you living the life of a defeated Christian that feels that you're unworthy of Him, that all you're worthy about is, you know, being like that slave of having the shoes off of your feet and not being able to serve in the master's your father's house once again? Folks, let me tell you, the Father is running to you today. And He's still saying, put shoes on His feet, put a ring on His finger, put a robe upon Him. For my son that was dead is now alive. That's what he's still saying today. He's still saying, you're my child. You're still an heir. That's not going to change. Now, I have one more for you this afternoon. It's going to be brief. One more person that doesn't like the skin they're in. It is the person who declares to themselves that I don't like who I am. because I am not good enough, smart enough, pretty enough. Fill in the blank. You know, it's easy to look around and to find someone that can do things better than you. That's not hard to find. You know, when we have Brother Tom Ross come in here and preach, and he is like on fire. And we have Joe Collins come in here, and Joe Collins can make you laugh while he's stepping all over your toes. Or Brother Todd Bryant, when he comes in here, and he has a gift of preaching, but then he gets and he plays and he sings, and it's like they got the gift of everything. And it's just little old me over here. I got nothing. It's the way it feels sometimes. A little unworthy, mediocre at best. And maybe you have similar feelings about yourself from time to time. But maybe you dwell upon everything everyone else has, and you may begin to think to yourself, I can't do this, I can't do that, I'm not as good as them, I'm not worthy. And you get this feeling of just low self-worth. Well, here's the reality of the situation. God made you. God made you. And He made you who you are. And He planned your DNA before this world was ever created. You are a one of a kind. You are a masterpiece in God's eyes. Your eyes, your height, your intelligence, your gift of music, your gift of art, whatever it is, God had it all planned. And He planned it so that you could glorify Him through it. Whatever it is. I want you to look with me at with one last piece of Scripture this morning in Exodus in chapter 4. And here God is calling Moses. Calling Moses to come and to lead the people of Israel. Well, Moses didn't think much of himself. He didn't think he could do what God was asking. Some people believe that Moses spoke with a stutter. But he thought, certainly, somebody can lead them more than I can. So in Exodus chapter 4, beginning in verse number 10, it says, And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am a slow of speech and a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. God had been with Moses throughout his life, whether how much Moses realized it or not, but God had been with him when his mother hid him there, away in the reeds, and his sister watched over him. He was with him when he was raised in Pharaoh's home. God has always been with Moses. But now Moses has fled from Egypt. He spent the last 40 years tending sheep. Doesn't seem to be that great of an occupation, right, to one who was raised in the house of Pharaoh. He's living there on the mountains, raising sheep, and he begins to think about all the things here that he wasn't. But God reminded him of who made his mouth, who made him the way that he was. Everything of greatness and every physical flaw. God put it there for a reason. And God made you the way that you are. And we need to be like David says in Psalms 139, verse 14, it says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are indeed a marvelous work. And you know, even though Moses may not have been the most eloquent of men, he stood before the most powerful man on the earth, and he did what? He declared, Let my people go. Listen, God made you the way that you are. You are not any less of a person because of the way you talk, the way you walk, or even if you cannot walk at all. Love yourself because God loves you just the way you are. I'm not talking about singing, but the way you are. Whether you can't sing a note or whether you're not the smartest tool in the shed. God made you the way that you are. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we need to rejoice in it. You are His masterpiece. So love yourselves, brothers and sisters. Love yourselves because you are a child of the King. Love yourself because Christ loved you enough to come to this earth to die for you and to forgive you of your sins. Love yourself for the way you look and everything about you. God was your designer. If it isn't exactly perfect, never fear. One day, you will be. So love yourself, brothers and sisters. Because until you learn to love yourself, you'll never love one another as God wants us to love each other. And we'll never be able truly to love Him as we should.